The Bible reading this morning is from 1 Timothy chapter 4. The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is to be received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. If you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, and for this we labour and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Saviour of all men, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers.
Well, chapters 3 and 4 of 1 Timothy have been particularly challenging and convicting for me these last 8 days or so as I've been in this part of God's Word, especially seeing the responsibility of being a leader of God's people, and also the character that is required. Now, in coming to chapter 4, there's a lot here for Timothy, isn't there? Did you sense that as it was just read by Beck for us? In many ways, this is a word for him. And I've been challenged how it's a word for me as well, as I seek to lead us all here. I came up with 3 things that Timothy is to do, which you'll see here on the screen. So firstly, to teach the truth, and to correct what is false, to pursue godliness, and to lead by example. And I take it that these 3 things apply for me as well as your leader here, but that these don't necessarily apply for all of us. These points aren't necessarily true for you. So I was thinking, well, maybe I could preach this chapter and these 3 points to myself today, and maybe to a few others here, and then you can just sit back and go, yeah, this is for you, this isn't for me. But then I noticed on 2 occasions here, Paul says to Timothy, command and teach these things. So if that's what Timothy is to do, that's what I'm going to focus on this morning with you. What are the things from this passage that Paul wants Timothy not just to do himself, but what is it that he is to command and teach others to be doing? So 2 things that I think will help us to be strong in the faith. And hopefully that is something that all of us want. Now, the first mightn't be obvious, but it is this. To be thankful to God for the good things that he has given us. Now, spoke before that in 2 weeks' time we've got our Thanksgiving Sunday, so a special opportunity for us to be thinking hard and to be giving thanks to God for all the good things that he has given us. And when you think about it, we do have so much to be thankful for, don't we? God has blessed us richly. But how does being thankful, how does that help us to be strong in faith? Let's see what Paul is saying here. Verse 1, he says that there will be some who abandon the faith, being deceived by false teachers. He says the Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. So at the devil there, he's not only the tempter who entices people to sin, but he's also the deceiver, seducing people into error. And he did that, he did both of those things in the garden and continues to do so today. And one of his methods is to use false teachers to do so. Here it talks about those false teachers. It says they are hypocritical liars and their consciences have been seared. So your conscience, that inner sense of what is right and wrong, your moral compass, if you like. And just recently, been thinking more about this and seeing just how important our conscience is. Paul's already spoken about it earlier on in chapter 1. He spoke there to Timothy, chapter 1, verse 19. He calls him to hold on to the faith and a good conscience. Here we have guys who are leaving the faith and their consciences have been seared. It says like with a hot iron. And just get that image in your mind. When your conscience is seared, and then the decisions that you make when your conscience has been seared, not good. So here it seems to be linking it with false teaching. These guys, they're calling people to abstain from certain things to be more spiritual. So verse 3, they forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods. So marriage and food, two pretty important things, two natural appetites, sex, hunger. Now maybe they're saying here that celibacy is more holy than marriage. And certain food, maybe meat, was unclean. Maybe this came from some Jewish teaching that had been there, or some Greek philosophy. But to forbid marriage and to forbid meat, if that is the food in question, that goes against what God has created. Right? What these people are forbidding, they're gifts from God that He created to be received with thanksgiving. So yes, they can be abused. God can give us good things and then we can use them not in the way that He has intended. But what He has given us as good gifts, they are not to be forbidden. Now, maybe we see this today with things like caffeine or alcohol. So the Mormons, they forbid those things, don't they? I think that comes not from the Book of Mormon, but from their word of wisdom. And maybe there is some wisdom in that. But some of you are probably sitting there thinking, caffeine, that's so good. How can you forbid that? I need my coffee. Paul is saying, how can someone forbid food if God created it to be received with thanksgiving? And marriage, like God has instituted marriage between a man and a woman. So how can someone now forbid it? What God has made and given us, we are to receive and be thankful for it. And that's what verses 3 and 5 are saying to us. Now, I imagine that probably all of us here, we say grace before dinner. We receive food and we give thanks to God for that food. But maybe there's a whole lot of other things that we just take for granted and we could be more thankful for those things. Like our homes, having a roof over our head. Are we thankful for those things? The car that we drive, the job that we have, the phone that we play with, the coffee that you drink. The rain that falls, the sun that shines, the flowers of the field, all these things, marriage, not being married, they're all a gift from God. And we can bring glory to God by being thankful for the good things that He has given us. And I think it helps us to be strong in faith, because if we are dependent upon Him for these things, and if we are thankful to Him for these things, we're acknowledging that it all comes from Him, and then we're using them in a way that He has given them to us to use. And so it helps us to be able to uphold the truth. And as a church, to be the pillar and foundation of the truth. So we looked at that last week. The end of chapter 3 talks about that as a church. And by being thankful to the good things God gives us, that actually helps us to be able to be that pillar, to be able to uphold the truth. Knowing the good things that God has given us, being thankful for them, and then being able to reject that which isn't from Him, or that which isn't good. So let's be thankful. Let's be a people who are thankful for all the good things that God has given us. Verse 6 says, if you point these, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus. So I'm hoping I've just done that. But if that doesn't make sense, got a summary here. This is what John Stott says. You can read his summary. All right. Well, the second thing to help us to be strong in faith, the second thing is train yourself to be godly. Now, this is the big thing that comes through verses 7 to 10. And then verse 11 says, command and teach these things. And I think command and teach these things is what Paul says in verses 7 to 10, which is train yourself to be godly. So Timothy is to train himself to be godly, but then he's to command and teach these things. So I think this applies to all of us. And really, the key verses here seem to be verses 7 and 8. It says, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Our physical training. I reckon just about all of us have had good intentions at some point in time to get fit, to do some exercise. We know exercise is good. It's good for our bodies, but we also know how hard it is, isn't it? We know it's good, but so hard. Why is it so hard? It takes discipline. It takes time. It takes effort. It's just hard, isn't it? The Olympics are coming up soon. Who's keen? Who's keen for the Olympics? Alright, there's a few of you. Yeah, a few more. Alright, so August. So you can imagine the training that those athletes are doing right now and have been doing for years so that they can be the best in the world. Last Sunday afternoon, I caught up with family and my sister's nephew, he was there. I think he's 14, something like that. Recently, he was over in Adelaide for some national swimming championships. He gets up every day to swim at 5 a.m. He then goes to school, and then after school he does more training, and he doesn't get home till after 7 p.m. He's 14. He does this every day so that he can be better at what he does, so he can swim faster, so he can follow that black line and maybe one day represent his nation. We're told, train yourself to be godly. I wonder, what does that look like? And what does that look like in comparison to if you were to train yourself to swim or to run faster? Well, what does it look like for us to train ourselves to be godly. Now, Paul doesn't say. He doesn't tell us the how. He doesn't say that, yep, you need to get up at 5 a.m. and you need to pray and you need to read your Bible for an hour. He doesn't tell us any of that. So maybe we need to work out our own training plan. And maybe it's going to look different for Lisa than it will for Fiona. Each one of us, maybe it's a different plan. The goal isn't to lose weight or to do a certain number of steps each day. Our goal is to be godly or to train yourself in godliness. So what does that mean? Think about the word godly or godliness. I think it has to do with having a reverence for God. I think that flows out of our first point. So the more that we are thankful for all the good things that God gives us, that helps us to acknowledge God and to be able to worship Him in all of life, being thankful. I think it has to do with a God-centered life, and living a life that is consistent with His Word, with His will for us as His children, who He has saved by the blood of His Son, and now calls us to be like His Son. So it's a God-centered or a Jesus-centered life. And that has to do with confessing our sin and repenting. And we did that corporately before as Daniel led us in prayer. And maybe individually, this is part of training ourselves to be godly, is to be confessing sin and turning from it. The Word of God, that's going to be key, isn't it, in our training plan if we want to be godly. Spending time in the Word, reading the Word, meditating on it, praying over it, discussing it with others. Surely that's got to be a big factor for our Christian health. That discipline of spending time in God's Word and prayer, just you and God. That discipline of being committed to a life group. God, you, and others. And also that discipline of leading your family in God's Word. God, you, and your family. So there are three areas to think about. You and God. You, others, and God. You, your family, and God. How are you going in those three areas? As I talk to some of you about how you're going reading your Bible, some people say, so busy, just got no time. And we are all busy, aren't we? We live busy lives, there's a lot going on. But we've all got the same amount of time. And it's really just a matter of how we choose to use that time. And we will do what we believe to be important. So if we want to train ourselves to be godly, if we think that feeding upon God's Word is going to help us to know God more, then we will make it a priority and not an excuse. Now, if you're not sure where to start, I'm more than happy to try to help you or ask someone else. If you don't know where to start, just ask someone else. Or if you're in a life group, work at it together. Help each other in your life group. I know in the men's life group at the moment, they're helping each other to read through some of the minor prophets. So I think at one minor prophet a week, they read it themselves. And then at the start of each group, they just ask each other, how did you go? Did you read it? And what did you get out of it? What did God teach you? Helping one another to be getting into God's Word. And can I say with life group, when you've worked a full day, when you've battled with the traffic to get home, and then maybe had a battle or two at home as well, and I don't know, by the time that you've been able to throw a meal down, Maybe heading out again and going to the life group is the last thing that you feel like doing. You're just tired and you feel like watching MasterChef or whatever. But can I say, I'm so encouraged when I see people, despite how hard it might be and being tired, that you come and you're committed to your group and you are there even though you are tired. It is really encouraging to the whole group. And I hope that you see how worthwhile it is that you are there for yourself and for the other people in your group. So keep making that effort, and particularly the next few months where it does get it's wet, it gets colder, to keep being there for yourself and for the other people in your group. And hopefully by being in your group, that is one of the ways that is training us to be godly. That in our life groups, we're not just learning more about God, but that knowledge of God is then leading us to live a life of godliness. And where we're meeting with others who can help us to be living it out. Where we can share those triumphs and trials of our life and have the support of others, people praying, people asking questions, helping us to live out our Christian life, whatever it is that we're going through. Now, I reckon we can keep improving here, but I know that there are a lot of good things that are coming out of people meeting in their life group. And hopefully more and more, it can be an environment where people can share openly and not be judged what it is that is going on in their life, and having people who can genuinely listen and care and know that we're not a people who have it all together, but we're a people who want to know God more and want to live a life as His children. And if it's not the whole life group, maybe you can share some of those things in one or two other people that you do really trust to be able to confide in and pray with. Now, I reckon a few people here over the years have put together a training plan. Whether that be in the gym or to run, I hear these things exist. What would a training plan look like for you to be godly, to work on your godliness for yourself and for your family? Many of you would know I'm involved with the Next Gen Conference. It takes place up at Katoomba each January. And for the youngest group there, it's called Rising Leaders. One of the things we get them to do each year is they put together their own personal training plan, which they then implement for that year coming, which is very much this. We help them to put it together, and then hopefully then someone at their church can help them to be like their personal trainer for the year and help them to keep putting that into practice. Maybe something like that would be helpful for you. For you individually, or for you as a family. I know that the Lings this year, they've been more deliberate in what they've been doing as a family. Someone else who writes a journal at the end of each day, just as a way to be able to reflect on the day, checking their thoughts, aligning what they're going through with God's word, and being able to pray over the day. That's a helpful thing to do. Paul says, verse 8, he says, "For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." Right, physical training, going to the gym, going for a run, that is of value. But godliness, training yourself to be godly, that is even more valuable. Why? Because it has value for both this life, day to day, living this life, but also the life to come. We had a great hope as believers of that resurrection hope. And training ourselves to be godly is not only good for right now, it's preparing us for an eternity where we will be with God and with all His people. So do you believe it? Do you believe it enough to work at being godly? Well, they're my 2 points. Be thankful to God for the good gifts that He's given us, and be training yourself for godliness. And if we're a people who are doing this, this will help us to be strong in the faith. Now, there's a lot more in this passage. I'm not going to speak about verses 12 to 16, although they have spoken to me a lot this week. Let me just finish with verse 15 and 16. Verse 15 speaks of progress, and verse 16 speaks of life and doctrine. What we believe, our doctrine, matching up with how we live. Life and doctrine being consistent. Now, this is Paul's word for Timothy, but I think this does apply to us all. And can I just apply it to the parents for a moment? So as you lead your children, as you raise your children, may they see your progress in godliness as you watch your life and doctrine closely. As they watch, you watch your life and doctrine closely, right? They're looking, aren't they? And they're seeing, right? You're their best example. Maybe worse sometimes. You're their best example of what it is to be a Christian and what it means to follow Jesus. Men, what will speak maybe loudest to your kids is how you speak with your wife. What's the model of godliness that your kids are getting in the home? We've got them here for about 50 hours a year. You've got them at home for about 50 hours a week. So let me pray for you. But I ask for your prayers in this as well. That with everything that Paul is saying to Timothy here, that you'll be praying for the leaders of this church. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you for sending him into this world. Thank you for the life that he lived, a perfect life. And thank you that he went to the cross to forgive our sins and to bring us back into relationship with you. Father, how good it is to be your children. Help us to be a children who are thankful to you for everything that you give us. And Father, help us to be a children who are training ourselves to be godly. And Father, thank you that you have given us your Holy Spirit to help us in this. And Father, I do pray for us all and for the parents here that we would be a people who are making progress in this area. I pray for the kids as they see and look at their parents that they would see a model of godliness, a mum, a dad who are seeking to follow Jesus, and that this would be helping the children to know what it means to follow Jesus and that they would want to do it for themselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we finish and before we sing our final song, a couple of resources that I want to share with you that can help us to think through this, and particularly the training in godliness and that last point of watching your life and doctrine closely. So the first one is a book called Everything a Child Should Know About God. Now, this isn't a children's Bible. This is more like a doctrine book for kids. It's pretty good. So it's a little bit different to your normal book. It's broken up into like a systematic theology book. So it's got different chapters on God, on sin, on Jesus, on being saved, on the Holy Spirit, on going to church. And it's probably ideal for the infants age group. So I'm going to leave this up on the table. So you might want to check that out if you've got kids in that sort of age. And that might be something helpful for them to read alongside the Bible. And Beck's going to come up and she's going to share another resource as well.
I don't have a copy of it to wave about because I bought it on my Kindle. And the reason I bought it on my Kindle is I was flicking through some Christian blogs about 6 weeks ago, and I came across this book review for this book, and I read the book review, and I clicked on the link to Amazon, and I bought it immediately because it just looked that good, and I haven't been disappointed. The title of the book is Keeping Your Kids on God's Side, 40 Conversations to Help Them Build a Lasting Faith. And who doesn't want that for their kids, that they'll have a faith that will endure for their whole lives? The author is a woman called Natasha Crane, and she has a really good blog too. It's called ChristianMomThoughts.com. She's American. And that's a really helpful resource as well. So what's the book about? Well, Natasha started her blog when her kids were very young, like preschoolers, to help her get a head around raising her kids to know Jesus. She wrote a blog post about different Christian views of how God created the world, and the post went viral. You might have noticed there are people of lots of different worldviews on the internet, and a lot of the vocal people on the internet are atheists, and they all popped along to her site and peppered her with questions and accusations about Christianity that she found that she didn't know the answers to. So she started doing her own research, including getting a master's in apologetics at Biola University, and this book is the result of much of her learning. She's crafted an excellent resource for parents who want to teach their kids critical thinking skills, as well as how to respond to objections to Christianity and answer their own questions so that they can have a lifelong faith in Christ. So it's divided into 5 sections. There's conversations about God, conversations about truth and worldviews, conversations about Jesus, conversations about the Bible, and conversations about science. So here are some different questions she answers. One of these might pique your interest, and you might think, I wonder what she says about that. There's a question, what evidence is there for God's existence? How can a good God allow suffering? If Christianity is true, why are there so many denominations? Does the Bible support human sacrifice? Why do Christians have different views on how and when God created the world? So her book is just the tip of the iceberg of all of these different aspects to Christian apologetics, but she provides heaps of recommendations for further reading, which include blog posts as well as books. And she ends her book with 10 tips for having deeper faith conversations with your kids, which are very, very helpful and very practical applications of all the information in the book. So this book is obviously a really good resource for parents, but I don't think it's just for parents. I think anyone who wants a resource to help them answer questions about Christianity will appreciate this book. So it's a good gateway book into the world of Christian apologetics. But if you already love apologetics and you've done heaps of reading already, I think you'll enjoy it as a reference guide and a refresher as well. In terms of how old Natasha's, the author's children are, she has 7-year-old twins and a 5-year-old daughter, and she reports a lot of conversations in her book and on her blog, and she's already having really deep faith conversations with them, and even though they're quite young. So it's not just for parents of older kids, it's for parents of little kids as well. In fact, she cites research that kids have figured out a significant portion of their adult faith by the time they're 13. So those preschool and primary school years are really crucial. I've personally found this book really helpful already in teaching my kids. I'm not even finished reading it yet, but I've had the opportunity to talk to them about questions that they've been asking and to ask them questions they haven't thought about yet using this resource. And that's what this book's all about, starting conversations with your kids to help keep them on God's side. So I highly recommend it. Thanks.
So you can talk more to Beck, check this one out. If you want to order them, we'll put in an order in the next few days if there are people who are interested. $20 each. So just let us know. There's a sign-up sheet on the table.